Father God, we thank you. We take a few moments now to open your word. We realize that we have been involved in worship since the first prayer, that everything we have done is in the context of lifting up the name of Jesus. Now as we focus in on your word, worship continues, just in a different direction, direction of focus, direction of hearing what you have to say to us through your scripture. Bless us to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are beginning a journey through 1 Peter. And so I want to encourage you to, get your Bible open to 1 Peter. I want to encourage you, if you can, in the weeks ahead, we're going to, I'm going to say this gently, we're going to be here for a while. And I don't mean today. I mean, don't get scared. We're going to be in 1 Peter for a while. We're going to break this down verse by verse. And we're going to be here, it's going to be several months probably before we work our way all the way through this. But I want us to be sure we get and understand what Peter has to say. That is why we spent 7 weeks looking at the life of Peter. Understanding what happened to Peter, how he was called, what he did, how he interacted with Jesus, and all those things that we learned about Peter and his stubbornness and his impulsiveness and all of those things has an effect on what he writes. It all comes out of that. So I want us to be sure we understand all of that. Now, the whole book of 1 Peter is only 105 verses long. So I want to encourage you to read through it at least once a week. Some of you can read through it in about 10 minutes. Most of us can read through it in no more than 20 minutes. So if you take a little time every week, read through the whole book. Read through the whole thing. That'll help you get a big picture. Help you have a big context. Everything we do from here on out is going to be in this framework of this letter. It's all connected. That framework is made up of everything we learned about Peter already. So we're putting all the pieces together. And I want us to do that. I want us to understand Peter before we looked at 1 Peter. And I like it because it is short. It is simple, and it speaks to us today, right out of Peter's life and right out of Peter's heart. Because he was speaking to Christians and believers to encourage them to live for Christ in a hostile world. And it's a message of encouragement, positive, stand fast. And it basically is stand fast, hard times are coming, but Christ is with you. And he's just sort of going to go through those kind of a thing. And we want to understand that. We need to get that. Because our world is getting to the point where it's not going to be too separate and too different from Peter's world. A world of persecution. The world, our world, our own culture, our own American culture, which was founded by largely believers based upon the principles of the Bible, is rejecting the Bible, rejecting God, rejecting the influence of Christ. I mean, if you want to lose your job, you just go to work and start talking about Jesus, and you're going to be in trouble. Okay? So we're getting to this point where what Peter has to say to these people is important to us because it is directly related to that. So whenever we start in a book, it's always good to ask a few basic questions just to get the foundations out of the way. Things like, who wrote the book? Peter did. Very first line. This is a letter from Peter. So, Scripture lets us know right off the bat. And I want us to understand that. Remember, this is Peter. We've been talking about Peter for 7 weeks. He was the one they called the big fisherman. You get the idea that Peter was a big guy and a strong man, a fisherman. And from that little fishing village of Bethsaida near the Sea of Galilee. One of the first disciples of Jesus, and all of those things. And Jesus had names for Peter. You know how you have nicknames for people? Jesus had nicknames for Peter. Peter confesses, Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus literally says, that is right, Peter, and upon this rock of your confession, I will build my church. And you are no longer Cephas, but Peter. Okay, now, a lot of times people say, well, the rock is Peter. No, the rock is the confession of him as Christ, because the rock pictures a boulder the size of this room. When he says, you are no longer Cephas, you are now going to be Peter, he uses the term for a little rock, almost a pebble. Uses a different word. Upon this rock of who I am, I will build my church, and you're no longer Cephas, you're a little rock. He calls him a little rock. And then we studied in twice, and it always happened in the boat. You know, Peter was a fisherman. Everything that ever happened to Peter happened in the boat. The night the storm came, remember what happened? They wake Jesus up. Jesus lifts his head up above the side of the boat, tells the storm, quiet down. Storm stops. And he looks at them and says, looks at Peter, basically says, hey, little faith, what's with you? Calls him little faith. When Peter walks on the water to come to Jesus, we studied that just last week, and Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to sink, Jesus grabs him and says, hey, little faith, what's the deal? You know, calls him little faith. He doesn't say, you know, the scripture translates it, oh ye of little faith. That's not what it says. He looks at him in a name way and just says, little faith. That's who he's writing. That's who's writing this book. That's who it is. And we want to remember that and get that idea. Now, it was written to a very specific group of people. It says to the churches, to the people, foreigners, to the God's chosen people who were living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Isn't that exciting? Actually, that is a lot of towns in what we would call now modern Turkey. And they're just beginning to undergo persecution. So he's writing to these people. That's where he's writing. That's who he's writing to. Pretty straightforward. He's writing to a group of people who were, had become believers, are now facing persecution. We don't know exactly when it was written, but just probably right around 63 AD, 64 AD would be a good guess. Nero would come to power and turn against the Christians. In Rome, they would take the Christians and, you know, they would, you know, he burned Rome, blamed it on the Christians, and persecuted them and did all kinds of stuff. And Peter sees this storm coming. So he's writing to the church in this one area saying, you guys got to be ready. Tough times are coming. Hard times are coming. Persecution is coming. So he wants to encourage them. And that's what he says. In verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The whole reason he's writing the book is you're going to go through some hard times, and I want to encourage you. He's not trying to be negative at all. He wants them to understand that. He wants them to get that idea. They're going to be going through some hard times. As Christianity spread across the Roman Empire, they began to experience sometimes very local opposition and sometimes very widespread opposition, because the followers of Jesus, they constituted a direct challenge. Now listen to this. Doesn't this sound familiar? They constituted a direct challenge to immorality, to idolatry, to paganism, and to everything that was evil. They challenged everything that was the norm in that society. And they became social outcasts because of it. And because of crazy rumors where they would take something that happened in the church, like we had communion this morning. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this whenever you do it in remembrance of me. This is my blood, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Drink it whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And the world took that and says, these people are cannibals. Did all kinds of crazy stuff. Here's the principle you have to keep in mind, particularly as we enter into these days as a church when opposition is getting more and more and more hostile. What you don't understand, you fear. What you fear, you oppose. What you oppose, you attack. Let me say that again. What you don't understand, you fear. What you fear, you oppose. What you oppose, you attack. If you don't think that is true, are you watching this presidential race at all? This is the definition of American politics right now. You know, and that's what was happening to the Christians. They were misunderstood, they were feared, they were opposed, and eventually they were attacked. In Rome, the Christians were covered with animal skins and attacked by dogs. They were thrown into prisons. They were tortured. They were covered in oil and covered in tar and lit up on, and then hung and lit up as torches to light the way at night. This is what Peter sees coming. So this letter coming from Peter's heart saying, bad things are coming, but you've got to be ready. He's not trying to make it negative. He wants to encourage them to stand fast in the grace of God. Have you ever read Charles Dickens' epic novel, The Tale of Two Cities? You know, the first lines of novels are just absolutely marvelous. And you remember what the first line of that novel is? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. That is the essence of Peter's message. There it is. You're coming into this time and it's going to be the, as a Christian exercising your faith, it can be the best of times, but it's also going to be the worst of times. Because you see, as a believer, you live in two different worlds. You are here in this lost world, but you are a citizen of another world, a heavenly realm, and that has your highest priority, that has your highest citizenship, that has your highest calling. So he says they have to stand fast in great trials. Now what he does for them in this first verse, first couple of verses, is really try to establish some groundwork. And so he tells us who he's writing to, but he also gives them two phrases that we're going to look at because they explain our relationship to the world and our relationship to God. So he's going to tell them, he's saying, hey, bad things are going to happen, but you need to understand. If you understand your relationship to the world and you understand your relationship to God, you can really begin to deal with this. So this first introduction just gives us that. He starts off with our relationship to the world. He calls them, the key word here is strangers or aliens or sojourners or even foreigners. It describes someone who is a foreigner, lives in a foreign country. You know, we would say resident aliens or expatriates or missionaries. You know, we call them all kinds of things. And he uses, this is a very specific term. Because if you've ever traveled to a foreign country, you know, I've really only done that once. And I graduated from high school, I've told this story before, graduated from high school on Friday night, Saturday morning, got on a bus, went to Phoenix, spent the night, met some other Christians, about seven other college-age Christians, although they were juniors and seniors in college. I was 17-year-old, just going to go to college. And Sunday morning, we got up and went to church in Phoenix, and we drove to Nogales, spent three days and two nights on a train from Nogales to Mexico City, picked up this train station, drove out 40 miles outside of Mexico City to this little village of San Vicente, Chicolhuapan, where we had an orphanage and where we were going to work for the summer. And the missionary picks us up and he takes us and drops the guys off. The girls are going to stay at the orphanage with the children. He takes us to a rented room inside the village. That is this guy that owns one of the little stores has a room. So he cleared it out. We got up, we dropped us off, we assembled some bunk beds, put our stuff down. He said, "I'll be here bright and early in the morning. Be ready at 6." Okay, 6 o'clock the next morning, he picks us up. He drives us back into Mexico City. Now the girls are with the kids at the orphanage, so it's just 4 college guys. Drives us back into one of the suburbs of Mexico City where one of our churches is undergoing some remodeling. So we're in the middle of this neighborhood, have this building that's basically being torn down. He drops us off and says, "We're just moving the rubble from back there to out here so it can be picked up by one of our guys at the end of the week. I'll see you later." And drive off! We don't know where we are. We don't speak the language. We have no provision for food or water. He just dropped us off. Little guy came down the street about midday. Little cart. Full strength, old school Coca-Cola. And pineapples. We lived on Coca-Cola and pineapples. For 4 days. Man, when you don't understand what's going on around you and you can't speak the language, See, that's the picture. That's the picture. When he says, you're aliens and strangers, he wants us to understand that we have to have a mindset that we, as believers, there's a difference between us and the lost world. He says, when you have this relationship like that, you begin to understand that. But that's only part of what Peter means. He wants them to have that picture, but he says he's also writing to these people who aren't living in a foreign country. They're living in their hometowns. The believers at Cappadocia had come to Jesus. They had been raised there and become Christians there. They spoke the same language, wore the same clothes, ate the same food, shared the same cultures. But now they were believers. Now they were different. Now suddenly they were strangers in their own hometown. And this happens today whenever the gospel penetrates a nation, a city, a town, a village, an office, a classroom, a business, a factory, a neighborhood, or even a family. Suddenly, there's someone who's a stranger in a strange land. Nothing is the same as it used to be. Everything has changed because you are not the same person. So he says, you are aliens and strangers. There's been a change in your life. You have transferred your allegiance from this world to Jesus. Salvation made you a stranger and an alien. Wow, that's a big difference. That's the world we live in. If we can understand that, that will help us understand that we, the believers, are aliens and strangers living in a strange land. It means we're different. Not better, it just means we're different. And we need to understand that. I mean, it's 2016. Peter's text was written to the first century, and it speaks, though, to us. So what does this mean in practical terms? If you're a businessman and you've decided as a Christian to act as a Christian in business, that means you're not going to lie, you're not going to cheat, you're not going to double cross. If you promise to deliver on what you promise, you do it. You're a stranger in a strange land. If you're a husband, then you've decided as a believer that it doesn't matter what she does. It doesn't matter what attributes she displays. It doesn't matter if she's a believer or not. You are going to be faithful and strong, and you're going to be a believer, and you're going to present Jesus in everything you do. If you work in a job, big or small, part-time, full-time, blue-collar, white-collar, and you decided to be a Christian, that means that when you go to work, you do that work as if you were doing it for Jesus. You no longer work for the company. You no longer work for your supervisor. You no longer work for the owner. You no longer work for your boss. You work for Jesus. Now that should change the quality of your work, shouldn't it? See, we're different. And if you're working in an office where there's bad language and profanity and all kinds of, you know, that kind of talk going on all the time, you may find yourself not joining in. Suddenly they're going to say, you know, you're not part of this discussion because you're going to be different. You see what I mean? Strangers in a strange land. It's not a question of isolation. He's not calling us to be isolated from the world. That's impossible and it is fruitless. The question is being in the world but not of the world. It says you are strangers and you are aliens. That's our condition. That's who we are. So he writes to these people and says, you are strangers and aliens, and you've been sort of scattered as seeds in all these different places. And he says to us, we are strangers and aliens. And we've been planted where we are to bloom for Jesus. But we're different because we follow him. So we understand that relationship with the world. I'll tell you what, if you can get this right, if you can get this understanding, because if you don't have this understanding, then you're approaching your life as if you're one of them, as if you're lost. Can't approach your life as if you're lost. Because they're living for a whole different set of priorities, you're going to approach your life as if you belong to Jesus, and your job is to give Him glory in everything you do. Your job is to give Him glory in how you treat your husband, how you treat your wife, how you treat your kids. Your job is to give Him glory in how you do your work and your relationship with the people around you. Your job is how to give Him glory in the way you drive, I was waiting for the lightning to strike me. You know? But you see what I mean? It's your job is to give him glory. Aliens and strangers. Now, he says that, but he gives us a context for making that work. He tells us about our relationship with God. And he uses three phrases to describe that relationship. He says, I'm writing to God's chosen people, living as strangers in these provinces. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's three things he says. Three things he says to help us understand how we can successfully live as aliens and strangers. He says, you are chosen by the Father, you are called by God by the Holy Spirit, and you are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, we get into this idea of we are chosen. The Old Testament, New King James Version says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The idea of chosen or being elect. And people go crazy with this theologically. And it gets sort of nuts. It really gets sort of nuts. And because it means to choose for oneself. You know, it's like Peter is saying to these people, God has chosen you to be where you are for a reason, you know. And I thought instead of getting really deeply theological here, because people really have a struggle with this, because you bring in free will, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit. But remember, we studied Peter for 7 weeks, didn't we? We studied Peter. We saw Peter's life. I don't think Peter was thinking of theology when he wrote this at all. You know what I was thinking? When I read this, he says, you were chosen by God. I think Peter's going back in his mind that day when he's sitting there working all night long and he hasn't caught anything, and they come up towards the shore and some dude standing on the shore says, throw your fish on the other side, your net on the other side. And they throw their net on the other side. They pull on all these fish. The boat's almost sinking. They come in and he bows before Jesus and says, get away from me, sinful man. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, follow me. I'm going to make you fish your men. He looks at Peter and says, Peter, right there, when Peter just acknowledges, this is far beyond what I can comprehend. I'm just a sinful guy. God, just get away. He says, Peter, follow me. I'm going to make you fish for men. And I like that. I think that's where he's coming from here. I think that's the idea. This goes all the way back to Jesus. Jesus lived 30 years and didn't do anything except grow up. But something changed. All that time, he was the Son of God. All that time. But things changed at a certain point. He shows up at the River Jordan, shows up where his cousin is baptizing people, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist knows about Jesus. In fact, when Jesus comes walking up, John the Baptist standing in the water baptizing and preaching, sees Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world! Jesus walks up to him and basically says, John, I want you to baptize me. John goes, no, you need to baptize me. No, you baptize me so that everything be done according to right. And it says that John baptized Jesus. Jesus came out of the water. And the Holy Spirit came down. Didn't enter Jesus. And, you know, sort of rested on him in the form of a dove. And God Almighty from heaven speaks. And he says, that's my boy! That's my son! The one in the water! Listen to him! The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit manifested it the first time in all of history. And God is saying, that's my son! That's my son! Jesus looks at Peter and says, follow me, Peter. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You come to Jesus Christ and you accept Jesus in your heart and you come out of the waters of baptism and God looks down from heaven and says, that's my kid right there! I don't think it's any more complicated than that. You come to Jesus, He claims you as His own. He loves you. He loves everybody equally. He died for everybody. He died for the best person in the world. He died for the worst person in the world. He loves everybody equally. It is His will that everybody be saved, but not everybody's going to be saved. God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth, but not everybody's going to come to the knowledge of the truth because you have free will. When someone tells you about Jesus and you decide to follow Jesus and you share your life with Him and you join Him in baptism and are forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ, Jesus is so excited, and God the Father says, "That's my kid right there." That's what He's talking about. There's a little song. I don't know that we sing it. I don't know when the last time we sang it. But it's an old gospel song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, you're not going to sing it. I don't want to do that to you. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. That's good theology. That's about as deep as you need to get. We love Jesus because He loved us. And when we come to Him, He claimed us as His own. We can live as angels, as aliens, and strangers, and sojourners, and expatriates of heaven in this lost world because God has looked down on us when we came out of the waters of baptism and said, "That's my kid." He claimed us as His own because He first loved me. Wow. That's exciting. And not only does He claim us, He gets us ready. He says, "I have a job for you." He says, one of the versions says that we're sanctified by the Spirit of God. Sanctified by it's being set apart. Again, where does this come from? Where is Peter getting all of these fancy theological words? You know what it means? Go back. Peter, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. See, He's saying, you come to me and the Holy Spirit's going to work in you and I got a job for you. What does the Holy Spirit do in you? Helps you grow in Christ and gives you gifts of service. And He's just saying that. I don't think it's any deeper than that. God says that you're mine and I got a job for you and I'm going to help you fulfill that job. I'm going to set you apart by my Holy Spirit. You are different than everybody else now because you have me living in you. Wow. So God claims us and He calls us and then He cleanses us. This is what He says. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And one of the versions says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. That's an Old Testament picture that goes all the way back to the animal sacrifices, goes all the way back to when Moses received the law. Happened every year in the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in with the blood of the sacrificed lamb and go into the most holy place, and he would take a big branch of hyssop, dip it in this bowl of blood, and sprinkle it on the walls, sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, sprinkle it on himself. Then he would go back outside where all the crowd was waiting, and he would symbolically sprinkle it on them. Okay? The idea was God was covering them with the blood of the sacrifice so that their sins for them would be rolled forward until the coming of the Messiah. He uses that Old Testament terminology. In the New Testament, we're covered in the blood of Christ. Read Romans 6. We're baptized into Him, we're covered by the blood, and we're risen to walk in new life. He says, God has cleansed you. Wow. He has cleansed you. You've been born again. You've been changed. You've experienced a new birth. We need to understand that. There's a song that, remember the group Sila? Great Christian group. I have several of their albums on my phone. And there's a song that they sing called Before the Throne of God. Before the Throne of God Above. And one verse goes like this. And again, I ain't going to sing it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me the truth of guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So you and I can live as aliens and strangers in a hostile world. In a hostile world. And we can do that because God has claimed us. He set us apart to do his work. And he has cleansed us in the blood of his Son. That's the foundation of the book right there. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. It doesn't matter what happens, because I can tell you right now that you're going to have some absolutely wonderful things happen in your life. And I can also tell you, you're going to have some absolutely terrible things happen in your life. You're going to have good things that you just wish would never end, and you're going to have bad things that you don't know when it's ever going to end. It's going to happen. You're in a lost world. That's the way it is. That's the way life is. But you can do it. And you can live victoriously in Christ. Because God has said, that's my kid. He has given you His Holy Spirit to strengthen and empower you, and He has cleansed you by the blood of His Son so that you can live a successful, victorious life in Christ regardless of the world. That's where we should live. That's where Peter's coming from. That's what it's about. We may be strangers in the world, but we have God's grace in abundance. We may be misunderstood and even reviled, but we have God's peace multiplied in our hearts. We may or may not be popular or successful or wealthy or promoted, but God sets no limits on the grace and peace He has given to us. And because He has claimed us, because He has set us apart through His Spirit, and because He has cleansed us in the blood of Jesus Christ, the world needs believers to stand for Jesus. You just look at the hatred that's ripping our country apart right now. You could look at all kinds of things. Think of that recent killings in Orlando at that gay bar. The guy went in just full of hate and killed all those guys. All those people. Whew. Wow. Our world is so messed up. And for some reason, hatred is just being that the fires of hatred are being fed from just everywhere. Everywhere in the culture, everywhere in politics, just feed the fires of hatred and take advantage of it and take power from it. And it's just being fed, it's just being fed, just being fed. We're going to be facing all kinds of situations. And the world will revile the church because we'll quote the scripture dealing with all the issues of the day. I understand that. I understand that you go to your work and you quote what the scripture says about marriage, about homosexuality, about abortion. You could lose your job. In fact, that's now hate speech. And you're just reading the scripture. I get that. There will be no escape from these issues. But listen carefully, and I'm going to read this. I want to get this right. There is no escape from these issues. But I promise you this. We will not be unkind. We will not be rude to anyone. We won't allow anyone here to be unkind or rude. And we welcome the whole world to come to this church. We welcome the whole world to come to this church. And if people come into our church, doesn't matter their race, doesn't matter their gender selection, because they're lost. And they need to find Jesus. Jesus can help them deal with that. Not our job. That's His job. Our job. Help them find Jesus. We're nothing but a collection of sinners saved by grace, trusting Jesus, loving the Lord, believing in His Word, and taking the good news of God to the world. We will be kind, we will be gracious, and we will not embarrass or humiliate anyone, no matter who they are or what kind of person they are. We will not do it. We will not present ourselves as better than anybody else, By the same token, we will speak God's truth without apology to a lost generation. We will say to anyone who comes, this is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord. We will stand on God's truth because it is the only way to be delivered from sin. And I urge you to begin praying now. Pray for your pastor and your church leaders. Pray for the church as the word goes out to our community. Pray for confused people to have their eyes opened by the word of God. Pray for prepared hearts. Pray that the word of God will be proclaimed clearly. Pray that those who are lost in sin, no matter what sin that may be, may find saving grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And pray that we as God's people might be tenacious and winsome and loving and courageous and kind, but speak the truth always with a smile and with love and with grace. And not with a frown and not with judgment and not with condemnation. Ever! It's not our job! We present the truth of God, whatever His Word says, with love, with kindness, being gentle, but never backing down. Our job is not to condemn anybody for the choices they've made, because if we were going to condemn people for the choices we made, we'd all be lost because we'd be condemned for the choices we made. Not our job. Our job is to live as aliens and strangers, claimed by God at our rebirth, empowered by God through His Holy Spirit, cleansed by God through the blood of Christ. New people, loving people. You will never know what happens until you move forward to engage your community. But God is in it, whatever it is. People will likely misunderstand and oppose us. The world has a tendency, the moment you say God, Jesus, Bible, absolutely freak out. Not hear a word you say. Your job is not to freak out in response, but to love. You may face some critical moments even from your close friends. Don't let it get you down. That's what this book is about. Hang in there. Hang in there with Jesus. Remember who you are. See, you can do this. Remember who you are, claimed by God. That's my kid. Remember, God has placed His Holy Spirit inside you. He has sanctified you in His Spirit. He has given you a job and given you the power to do the job. And He has cleansed you through the blood of Christ. You have been reborn. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. So here's God's final word on all of this. Stand fast. Stand up. And stand strong for Jesus in love. Stand fast. Stand up. And stand strong for Jesus in love. And you can be an alien and a stranger in a strange world. Father, these things come right out of Peter's heart. I don't think Peter was thinking theologically in any of this. I think he was remembering you calling him. I think he was remembering God speaking from heaven, saying, this is my son. He helps us see that. Many of us will face crisis this week. Some face crisis in our homes and health and other things every single day. Some may face it at work or in school. We live in a hostile world. Help us to remember what He's saying here. God has claimed us. He's empowered us and set us apart through His Spirit. He's cleansed us so we can walk strong and stand strong, full of grace and mercy and love, but firm in the truth. Bless us to that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.